Thanks for joining us this morning. Do you know what the four most dreaded words to hear are? Or what I think they are? That it puts fear in the hearts of children, the hearts of a child, into a spouse, a husband, a wife, an employee, an employer. Four words. We need to talk. Have you ever had one of those conversations? We need to talk. What happens? Don't you kind of swallow, lump in your throat? Oh no, what have I done now? We need to talk. This morning, our topic is spiritual conversations, and we're in a spiritually vibrant household series. And remember, everyone is in a household. Single, married, living with adults, roommates, single parent with children, all kinds of households. And remember last week, we talked about who our most frequent and our most dependable companions, who do we talk to? And we said, the women who raise us, which is our mothers, and those that we marry. And 73% of households, nearly 3 out of 4, 73% of the households, when they're in crisis, they go to mom. Isn't that nice? And as a man, and as a husband, and as a father, I say, what am I, chopped beef or chopped liver? Oh, but we win in one way. Hey, if they need money, they see us. Sorry, ladies. But that's the real deal. Even in adult households or roommate households, the number one person they call in an emergency or in a time of need is their mother. And so women, you win. You rule. Congratulations. And I should hear an amen, because that's how we're wired, isn't it? But those spiritual conversations are important, and they set the course for our lives. You see, the more people think about God, the more people tend to talk about God, and the less people think about God, the less they talk about God. So how can we solve this problem? How do we do the work? It's kind of fascinating, because I believe spiritual conversations is one of those cornerstone pieces of a vibrant spiritual household, and that's how we're going to spend our time today. Today we have more ways to communicate than ever before, but they don't appear to be much help when it comes to cultivating intimacy and connectedness with others, at least not on their own. The average number of friends on social media, and let me just use Facebook, are over 200. And a doctor, and I can't remember his name right offhand right now, but he says that we can have, cognitively, we can have 150 acquaintances, and we can work within that network of 150 acquaintances and do rather well. Okay, for acquaintances. But he says, in his research, he says we're really, really wired for only 5 to 15 people. But in our culture today, the problem is this, that the 150 or the 200, or I think I have over 1,200 friends now on Facebook, woo-hoo! They're not really friends. They're not even acquaintances. We emphasize that over the 5 to 15 relationships, family and friends, and they're suffering because of it. You see, this is it. When likes and comments are the relational gold standard, few can afford to invest in transformative spiritual conversations. We can't do both. And our emphasis today is, how many likes and comments can I get? How many shares can I get? Instead of that deep and meaningful and intimate conversation that has to do with God and our relationship with Him. You see, what Christians need to know and share is what God has done and is doing in their own lives. Amen? That's what spiritual conversations is all about. And that's why it's so important. The first thing we think is, will this share or this post very well on my social media page? Is that the first thing we think about? Is this who I represent and what I'm all about? And folks, we got to realize how superficial that is. Now let's look at the Old Testament today and look at how we're to conduct our spiritual conversations. And we're just going to do this really quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, and Moses is probably writing this, and he's reminding them, and this is what he's saying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Who do you love? Who's number one? Who are we totally devoted to? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. We're passing this along. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, that's a lot. That's like all the time. Because God is to be our priority. And nothing and no one else. I think he spells it out right there. Now, if you're not an Old Testament person, we're a New Covenant church, we're a New Testament church, so I've got to throw some New Testament in here. Let me just say this. This is a generalization. The Gospels are the written versions of Jesus' spiritual conversations. Just think about that. Jesus' spiritual conversations. If you go to John chapter 3, I call that passage Nick at Night. Nicodemus comes secretly to Jesus at night, and they talk about being born again. Nicodemus goes to Jesus and says, hey, I know you're a spiritual teacher. You're very important, probably a prophet of God. He didn't say Messiah. And Jesus says what? Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus goes into, well, how can I be born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb again? Come on, Nicodemus, you're smarter than that. That's what Jesus says. But then let's flip forward. How about the rich young ruler? Remember that conversation? He said, go and sell all you have, and then you can follow me. And the rich young ruler, or the rich young man, walked away because he wasn't all in. Well, let me remind you of some other conversations that you probably won't like on Mother's Day, but they really did happen. Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember, he says, hey, will you draw me some water? And she says, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? And he says, well, if you knew about the water I had, you'll never have to draw water again. And he's having a spiritual conversation about water. He says, let me go get my husband. And Jesus says, you've had five husbands, and the one you live with isn't your husband. Whoa, Jesus, that's a little bit rude. It's a little bit aggressive. It's a little bit over top, but it was the truth. And then she tries to flip the spiritual conversation off that into, you know, you're probably a prophet, and some people say we're to worship in Jerusalem, but others say we're going to worship here. And Jesus says, there comes a day when we will worship in spirit and truth. Talk about a spiritual conversation. And then y'all remember the conversation he had with the woman caught in adultery, and she was going to get stoned, and Jesus starts writing on the ground, and then he stands up, and they say, well, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And He said, the person without sin cast the first stone. Remember that? And they all walk away. And she says, Master, they've all gone away. And he says, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Spiritual conversation. And then remember the conversation he has with Mary and Martha when Lazarus is dead. Remember that? Master, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, hey, Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. And they say, yeah, he will go. I mean, he's going to be in heaven. We're all going to be with him. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. And then he goes to the tomb and he says, open the tomb. But Master, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out of the tomb. Those are spiritual conversations, folks, that Jesus had in the day-to-day routines of life. Let me just say this. If redemption and restoration are actually available through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I think we believe, amen, redemption, that's a good word. And if the Spirit of God, we believe in the Holy Spirit, actually takes residence in those who call Jesus Lord, we believe that. We've received the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And if, as Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is actually near, then that's worth talking about. So we have content to our conversations. But are we having the conversations that matter most? You see, people whose lives are changed by God and who daily interact with Him are excited to share their hope with others. Are you excited about sharing your hope that you have in Christ with others? And I'm talking just your family, just your friends, just that next generation, let alone your neighbors and your workmates or cellmates or whatever you got. Those folks need to hear about the hope. 1 Peter 3:15, 16. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We have a hope. It doesn't matter on circumstance, whatever has happened in your life, whatever you're going through. I'm gonna talk about Winston Churchill today. One of his quotes I love. If you find yourself in hell, then keep on going. Have hope. Winston Churchill said that. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We have an incredible hope because of what Jesus has done for us. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Because we are to live as a holy people. Sin should never be named among us. Now we will sin because we are sinners. But no sin habit should reign in our lives, because if that is so, then we are outside of the faith in Jesus Christ, because that sin has become our idol, and if we have an idol in our life, then that has become God in place of God. No sin habit should reign. So, in our always connected culture, information is cheap, but hope is difficult to find. We need to live more deeply into that Christian hope. Don't you know somebody that's depressed or anxious? Do you know anybody that's on medication? I do, all kinds of people. We need to press in to that hope and live deeply into that hope. There is something better for us. It's guaranteed in the Word of God. If you want to increase the number of spiritual conversations you are having, focus on spiritual practices. Next week, we're going to be preaching about spiritual practices and making them a part of our lives, so we'll increase our spiritual conversations and it'll increase our impact. It'll deepen our intimacy with God. It'll make our lives more purposeful and meaning because of those spiritual practices. What am I talking about? Like prayer, like devotion, like reading and memorizing God's Word, like fasting, all of those things. We're going to really, really dive deep into that next week. But for us today, What about those spiritual conversations that we should be having? First thing I want to look at is small moments. Breakfast in the morning, getting people out of bed, going to bed at night, spiritual conversation. How was your day? When we brush our teeth, when we exchange information on the run, whether we're at a ball game, wherever we're at, there's an opportunity for a spiritual conversation. Another area that we all like and love is if you have someone that you are accountable for or they are accountable for you. They might be children, they might be grandchildren, they might be a spouse at times, believe it or not. I'm not endorsing this, but there's a point of discipline. A point of discipline. And I want to just share with you one of the goals of discipline that is overlooked, that I overlooked, is when we discipline our children or whoever in our lives, maybe it's an employee, the point is that we want them to want to be with us when we are no longer their primary custodial parent. We want them to come home and be a part and go on vacations and love us and want to be there for Christmas, want to be there for Mother's Day, want to be there for Thanksgiving, right? That's what we want. And so that's a spiritual conversation. We had four or five questions when our kids were little. And I didn't know, I was not thinking spiritual conversation. This was an Amish thing that I learned, and I thought, hey, this works because otherwise I will just kill them and let God sort them out. That's kind of my parenting approach. But here are some questions. What did you do? What did you do? Because they might not know what they did. What should you have done? Was it right? Was it right? Was this the right behavior? Was it sin? Because if it was, then we need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive us for our sin. And then the last question was the one that slowed me down. What should be done to you now? What should be done to you? What kind of discipline? What do you need to be spanked? God forbid. You know, a lot of discipline or a lot of problems would be solved if people spanked their kids today. Because they, you know, talking about it doesn't get their attention all the time. Can't believe, Pastor, that's so unmerciful, Pastor. I know, but it works. I'm a counselor, you know, I've had these conversations with parents. Just try it. You know, we've counseled, we've talked. Put a little teeth in that. Make them own it. I know that's not popular, but I'm telling you, it works. Now it's biblical. It is biblical. You know, besides it's biblical. Thank you. But your training goal is your children will want to be with you. And here's a Winston Churchill thing. I just thought this was fascinating. I know, maybe you're not a Winston Churchill fan, but he was prime minister during World War II. His resilience, his will, his passion for the English people was amazing. But I've never heard this before. Maybe you have. Winston Churchill was 15 years old and a student at Harrow School when his mother, Jenny Churchill, wrote him the following letter from London on June 12, 1890. So kids were misbehaving back then. So, "Dearest Winston, I have much to say to you. I'm afraid not of a pleasant nature. You know, darling, how I hate to find fault with you, but I can't help myself this time." My mom never said that. "Your report, which I enclose, is, as you will see, a very bad one. Your work is in such a fitful, inharmonious way that you are bound to come out last. Look at your place in the form. Your father and I are both disappointed more than we can say that you are not able to go up for your preliminary exam. I dare say you have 1,000 excuses for not doing so, but there the fact remains. Dearest Winston, you make me very unhappy. My only consolation is that your conduct is good and you are an affectionate son, but your work is an insult to your intelligence. If you would only trace out a plan of action for yourself and carry it out and be determined to do so, I am sure you could accomplish anything you wished. It is that thoughtlessness of yours which is your greatest enemy. I will say no more now. But Winston, you are old enough to see how serious this is to you and how the next year or two and the use of them will affect your whole life. Stop and think it out for yourself and take a good pull before it's too late. You know, dearest boy, that I will always help you all I can. Your loving but distressed mother. Can you imagine getting a letter like that? 1890. Now, this is 50 years later. This is what Winston, on May 10th, 1940, Winston Churchill became prime minister. When he met his cabinet on May 13th, he told them, they're in the middle of war, he says, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. You think that discipline, that letter made a difference? Recent research in the Journal of Adolescent Health discovered that teenage girls who are close to their moms are more likely to stay virgins. The key for parents, experts say, is not just talking with their daughters about sex, but being deeply involved in their children's lives. The research based on interviews with mothers and their 14 and 15-year-old girls found that when parents have meals together, when parents know where their children are, and when they know their kids' friends, it is less likely the teenager will have sex. They found that mothers whose daughters were still virgins shared several qualities. The mother strongly disapproved of their daughters having sex. They were satisfied with their relationship with their daughters, and they frequently talked with the parents of their daughters' friends. Other factors made no difference in teen sex, including how religious their mothers were, how often they talked about sex with their daughters, or how uncomfortable they were about talking about sex. Talking about birth control also did not appear to have any effect on teen sexual behavior. So what was it? Engagement and conversation and involvement in their daughter's life. So how do we teach kids the ability to talk to one another? First of all, it's by putting down our phones and looking at each other and talking with each other. Last week I talked about digital concerns, and every week through this series we're going to talk about a digital concern of online. And the first one is, parents, if you're married or you're accountable to someone, share passcodes. Share your spouse's passcode and check their phones. Hold people accountable. 47% of the homes are suffering from some type of porn and internet addiction in the United States today. Be transparent to one another. Hold each other accountable. Don't let it get out of control. Parents, if your child has a cell phone, buy spyware. Or buy the simplest phone that is safe for them. You say, well, my teens have, what do you call it, smartphones? Folks, you're just handing them pornography. I hate to be that blunt. That's just the God-honest truth. You wouldn't hand your 10-year-old a porn magazine and say, here you go. That's what we're doing with cell phones today. I'm talking, it's so expensive. I've been looking at spyware of recent just to find out for this sermon. It's anywhere from $200 to $400 to have a decent spyware program. But if you're looking at cell phones and you're looking at a smartphone for your teen, that's what they need. You need to know every text, every photo, everything that's going on that phone to protect them from the addictions that will take them down a hole for the rest of their lives. That's just the truth. I hate to say that, but that's it. I mean, phones need to put away. They need to be there needs to be accountability. We're giving them something that can destroy them, and we are destroying ourselves. And so I know that's a nasty theme to talk about on Mother's Day, but that's reality. And we've got to confront reality and deal with this in the real world. And as Christians, nothing evil or immoral should even be in our context. We are called to be a holy people. That is who we are. And if we aren't living that way, then I question your salvation. Your salvation is on the line. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. That's what Peter says. It's in Scripture. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I want you to, and this is from the Message, because I think it speaks more clearly. Here's what Paul says, and it's out of the Message. It's not out of the English Standard Version. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for them. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that He wants what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what God wants to do, is to take our everyday, ordinary lives and transform them. So, bottom line, what can we do? What can we do to increase spiritual conversations? Number one, be a faithful friend. Be a faithful friend, whether they're Christian or non-Christians. I have Christian friends and non-Christian friends. I want to be engaged in as much of their lives as possible. Merciful, giving, loving, generous, helping them, however, because I want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that I have within me. That's my appeal. Never let a good conflict go to waste. Never let a good conflict. That's an opportunity to share faith in what you believe and why. Never let that opportunity go. Because if you're living in the world and you're living for Christ, you're going to have some conflict. That's okay. Live it out in such a way that people see Jesus. And finally, get confident to share by sharing. Risk in some relationships and say, you know, I'm a Christian, and that's not name only. Jesus Christ is my Lord. You know why? Because I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. But let me tell you what He says, and this is how it's changed my life. Revelation chapter 12, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony of what Jesus has done for you will impact others' lives. There's a company called Life is Good. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Life is Good t-shirts. It's a $100 million company. It's owned by Bert and John Jacobs. Bert and John were raised in a family of six kids, and things were coasting pretty well until their mom and dad were in a near-fatal accident. Dad lost the use of his right arm, and while he was going through that physical therapy and throughout the rest of his life, he was angry and mean and bitter, but they stayed together. But their mother would stop every day at dinner time. That was their ritual. And she would ask one question. What happened that was good for you today? What was the best thing that happened to you today? And when they went around the circle and they answered those questions, they were laughing, they were singing, they were cutting up, and it created a bond in their family because she believed that life was still good. And it was because of the Christ that was in her that she had the hope and the faith to believe, even under not so pleasant circumstances, that life was good. Hey, we need to talk, don't we? Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, I just thank You that You're a God that hears and sees and that You want to have conversation with us. And that, Father, it's so personal and so intimate that You want to live inside of us, that You want us to be made in a way that would please You, that would fulfill our hopes and dreams of the way we were created, and that we are Your masterpiece and Your love. And Father, You want us to share and to talk to those around us about the good in life and what You've done, the blessings we've received. And no matter what the circumstances are, Father, that You are there and we can have peace with You, shalom with You, because You're there. And Father, help us to abide in that presence and in that love. Because because you are our Father who never leaves us, never forsakes us, and never fails us. And we just claim you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?